Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
5 weeks now. This is 5th week. It was only scheduled to be 4, but we had a little interruption last week. So we're going to continue and finish up with this last part that I really want to share with you this morning on this Meet the Other Me. And then we're going to be in some kind of different topics as we lead into Easter. And then on Easter Sunday, we're also going to begin a series. Easter is going to mark the beginning of a new series. We're going to actually do a study, and we're going to be looking and going through the book of Colossians together. And it's going to be powerful. We're going to start the Easter Sunday, man. It's going to be awesome. So anyway, just some things to look forward to. But I want to finish this out, this thought with you of Meet the Other Me this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about the me I want to be. We talked about deciphering and discerning who the me I want to be is, who that should be. How do I know if the me I want to be is the me God wants me to be? And how do I bridge the gap? Thank you, Val. How do I bridge the gap between the me I want to be and the me I actually am? How do I get to become where my hair is doing this really weird flippy thing today? It's really driving me crazy. Sorry. I don't know what happened. A little less product than normal. I didn't do this on purpose to try to be cool. It just kind of happened. It looks weird. Take this mirror out of here so I don't see it. No. And so how do I become between what I see, what I really am, and what I want to see myself become? How do I bridge that gap? And take it one step further, how do I make the me that I actually am and the me that I actually see is the reflection of the mirror? How do I begin to let that become the me that God has called me and created me to be? We're going to begin to look at really how to bridge that gap this morning. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. I'm going to give you several scriptures this morning, so you can follow along on YouVersion. Or maybe just, if it takes too much time, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to flip around and find it on your phone. So just write it down and come back to it later. Let's start here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to read verse 16 and 17. Then we're going to skip to chapter 6 and read verse 7 and 8. Paul's talking. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Let's skip over to chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you again for your word. God, thank you for your presence, your anointing here in this place. Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me to teach, help me to preach. And Father, I pray that you help us all to hear, to receive with understanding. God, let our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes be open to see, to hear, and to receive everything you have for us today. In Jesus' name. Why don't you put your hand on your belly real quick and repeat this after me. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear. So I can do what you want me to do and be all that you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen." How many made a New Year's resolution to lose weight? Anybody make a New Year's resolution to make? Maybe not lose weight, maybe just eat healthier. Maybe we don't want to focus on number on scale. Maybe to eat, just change. How many are still sticking with it here in March? Good job. Way to go. Good job. Nice work. I saw a couple hands go down. I yo-yo back and forth between eating healthy and not caring. A lot of not caring, actually. Years of not caring, actually. I really am trying to do better as I get older. And I knew this guy who lost a bunch of weight. He had lost about, I don't know, 60, 70 pounds in just a matter of a few months. I said, "Man, what are you doing?" I said, "What are you doing to lose all this weight?" Some of you may have heard this method before. He said, "Listen," he said, "here's what I do." He said, I don't count points or calories or I don't worry about carbs." And he said, "I do this." He said, "In the morning, I eat like a king." Ever heard of this? "In the morning, I eat like a king. In the afternoon, at lunch, I eat like a prince. And at night, I eat like a pauper." What do you mean? He said, I would just feast in the morning, eat whatever I want, have a nice, big, hearty breakfast, like it doesn't matter. I'll eat a little something smaller for lunch, and then I eat like I'm broke and poor, like I have no food at all, like a pauper at dinner time, and it reverses, and you eat less calories, you have less calories as you go to bed, and you begin to lose weight. And it really worked for this cat. I thought, man, I'm going to try that. So I began to try that, and a couple days went by. I eat a big, giant, which is good. I love breakfast. I like bacon and eggs and all that good stuff, pancakes, amen. How many eat breakfast for dinner once in a while? Amen. That's the best thing in the world. I find it difficult to even go to a place like Waffle House or Cracker Barrel and get anything but breakfast. It doesn't matter if it's lunchtime, dinner time. Like, if I'm going to Cracker Barrel, I'm getting some pancakes, amen. One time we went to Cracker Barrel, 3 or 4 years ago now, maybe longer than that, and we all ate lunch. It was a Sunday lunch, and I don't know, we all had whatever we had, we all had like normal meals, and then my mom was like, I really want some pancakes. Now, she already had like a full fried chicken. No, she didn't have that. She had a normal dinner, lunch meal, and ate it all. We were all happy. She's like, man, I really want some pancakes. And she goes, I can't leave without getting some fish. She calls the waitress over and said, hey, I want an order of pancakes on top of whatever else. Now it wasn't really that big a deal because I think I ended up eating half of them probably or maybe more anyway. But I've never let her live that down, that she had to order a separate meal after her first meal to get pancakes. And so now every time we pass a Cracker Barrel, I say, Mom, you want to stop and get some pancakes? Or if we just got done eating, I say, Mom, do you want some pancakes? Or something like that. And I never plan to let her live that down either until her dying day. And even at her funeral, I will probably mention this story at some point. I'm just kidding. Took a morbid turn, didn't it? Sorry. So I started to try. I had a big breakfast. I have a big breakfast for breakfast, eat a giant meal, and lunch I'd maybe have a sandwich and maybe some kind of vegetable or maybe just a salad, and then at nighttime I just had a little snack and at about 6 or 7 o'clock, and then I'd wait to not eat anything else. Here's the problem. Here was the problem. Long about 10 o'clock rolls around, and I start hearing this chant in my soul somewhere. and I start feeling this rumbling in my stomach because, I mean, you know, just a little snack for dinner is not going to work for a guy like me. And about 9, 10 o'clock, I started hearing this chant. All I could hear filled my mind. All I could hear was this: long live the king. Long live the king. And I just would say, you know what? That's right. Long live the king. Open up the closet, eat everything in sight, and then try to start over again. So that method didn't really work for me. Because I kept feeding the king. Every meal, the king wanted to be fed. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, what does this have to do with this scripture? Here's what this has to do. Listen, what Paul's saying here in Galatians chapter 5 is this. Whoever you feed is who you're going to be.
That's right.
Whichever me you're feeding on a regular and consistent basis, that is the me you will ultimately become. Paul says, if you feed your sinful nature is what's going to take over. If you feed your spirit man, your spirit man is what's going to live strong. And if you don't take anything else out of this morning, take this away. The me I feed is the me I'll be. I mean, let's say that. The me I feed is the me I'll be. Whatever me you feed is the me that you're going to be. And this is the interesting thing here about this specific book of Galatians. We're going to have lots of rhyming statements today, so just get used to it here. Be ready to roll. It's going to be like a Dr. Seuss thing in here today. So, Paul, when he's talking to Galatians, you may say, because it sounds like he's talking about the sinful nature, and he goes on a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through about 20, and he really describes the fleshly nature, the sinful nature, what that means. We're going to look at that in just a second. You may, from the outset, if you don't look at it, you think, well, Paul must be talking to people who are struggling, who are you know, really just not quite there yet, who are really not caring about serving God. In fact, the opposite is true. Paul is talking, when he writes in the book of Galatians, he's writing specifically, actually, to Jewish believers who are very righteous, very religious, very by the book, very good rule followers. And he's writing to them, and he's really, and if you remember when a few weeks ago we started this in Romans 7, where Paul's opening the door in his own struggle, saying, I was a very righteous, religious, church-going Jew, and yet I still had all this sin inside of me. And now Paul is taking his struggle and sharing it again with the Galatian church, because they're having the same struggle. This is a church of Jewish believers who are very righteous, very religious, very structured, very obedient to the law of Moses, yet they as well are also finding that they have this other me to contend with. Even after they get saved and give their lives to Jesus and even get filled with the Holy Spirit and are sold out to Christ, they still have this other me that they're dealing with. And Paul's giving us some tips on how to deal with the other me and how to let the me God wants him to be to come forward. So he says the first thing you've got to do is you've got to feed the me you want to be. You've got to feed the me that you know God's created you to be. To become the me God created me to be, I've got to stop feeding my sinful nature and start feeding my spirit. Amen? So let's look at that for just a second. I'm not going to go into great detail. We could teach for weeks on end about each one of these things. But let's go into, let's just read what he says here just to give us some context to understand the sinful nature versus the spirit man. And many of you probably read this and heard this before somewhere. Starting in 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow, verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And he goes on, he's going to describe the sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Some translations say orgies there. And other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying that's your sinful nature. Those are all manifestations of your sinful nature. And he really, I love the fact that he says, he ends it, he's so smart, he says, and other sins like these. What's he saying? He's saying this isn't an exhaustive list of sin. He's saying, but there's all kinds of stuff that can fall. But this is just a few examples of some stuff that we can see when we're feeding our sinful nature. And this is stuff that feeds our sinful nature. Then he goes on to say the things that feed the Spirit. He says, verse 22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we feed the spirit nature. That's how we feed the me that God has created us to be. And those are the results of what happens. So here is what we have to understand before I kind of move on to the next section here. Is this: when it comes to feeding, when it comes to my appetite, not only is the me I feed the me I'll be, but the me I consistently feed will also be the me that demands to constantly be fed. Does that make sense? For instance, I wake up every morning. I'll tell you right now, I'm an addict. I'm addicted to coffee. Okay, I'll just hands down tell you that right now. When we did our fast, guess what? I don't think I've ever fasted coffee, ever in my life. Because the Lord has never told me to. And please, I'm begging you, Lord, don't ask me to do that. Okay, I have fasted. I've gone 21 days on liquids before. I've gone 21 days no meat, just vegetables and fruits and things like that. Never attempted that because I know, number one, I love it. Number two, I need it. Okay, I need it so I don't choke people. You know what I'm saying? Anybody know something like that? Here's the deal. I have fed that for years and years and years and years of my life, and now every single morning my body demands it. My appetite craves it. Amen. And about 2 in the afternoon, when I start to kind of feel into a slump, my body craves it again. You know what I'm saying? And so, and why? Because the more I feed it, the more it wants to be fed. And our sinful natures, guess what? Your appetite's the same way. The more you feed your body sugar, the more your body will crave sugar. Amen. Isn't that the hardest part? That's the hardest part of trying to clean up your diet, is when you have been feeding yourself something for years and all of a sudden you try to cut it out. And your body's like, what's happening? Your inside is going, what's going on, man? I thought we were friends. Feed me. Long live the king. Your body craves. Whatever you feed consistently will constantly demand to be fed. And our sinful nature is the same way. when I continually feed my sinful nature, when I continually sow into the other me that I don't want to be, that me, that me's appetite will continually take over and demand to be fed. Amen? So for an example, he mentions here, outburst of anger as a work of the flesh. Listen, the more I let my anger go, the more my anger will want to be let go. Amen? That's one of my struggles. I struggle with this in my personal life. As you can tell, I told you I need a coffee so I don't choke people. Okay? I need coffee and Jesus to not commit murder. That's how of a terrible, messed up person I am. Okay? And so, I'm just kidding. I don't think I would kill anybody. I hope not. Right? But here's the thing. Here's what I've learned. Listen. How many other people, if you're honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you struggle with anger, you'll identify with this. I've noticed this about anger. You think that if I just let this anger go, I'll get it out and it will be done. But that's not the case, is it? When you let it go, it just wants to be fed more. And you keep, you know what I mean? This is what I do. This is what I know. I do it to Luann all the time. Pray for her because she has to deal with it when I'm being stupid. Listen. We'll be in a discussion, and it's usually me doing the discussing and her just letting me act like an idiot until I come to my senses and apologize. And she's just going mm-hmm. And then she'll stick a knife in me and go, okay, Pastor, that's real good. That's real good, Pastor. And I'm like, okay. And so I can't tell you how many times I've done this. I'll spew out whatever mess I think I need to say, and then I'll go, and that's it. That's all I need to say, and I'll leave the room. And then 30 seconds later, let me tell you something else. Let me just say one more thing that I need to tell you right now. Because the more you let it go, the more you feed it, the more it wants fed. And the more you feed, the more we feed fleshly, sinful appetites, the more those appetites demand to be fed. But the opposite is also true. The more I feed the Spirit, amen? The more you pray and spend time with Jesus, the more you're going to want that. Amen? The more you come to church and engage in worship, the more you're going to want that. Amen? Amen, somebody? I can't wait to come together with you every Sunday morning. I can't wait to see what Jesus does. Not just because I'm the preacher and this is my job and this is what I'm called. Man, I would be somewhere worshiping in church somewhere every Sunday if I didn't have to. If this wasn't, you understand what I'm saying? Because I crave it. I got to feed that thing. Amen? And it's the same. So the bottom line Paul's saying here is whatever you feed, that's what you're going to be. And he says you got to take control over what you're feeding. This is good. Is this good so far? Now, Paul mentions the flesh, and he mentions the Spirit. He says, the flesh lusts after the things of the flesh. The Spirit longs after the things of God. Now, you and I, that's only two of our three parts. You and I are three-part beings, created in the image of God, who's a three-part being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you and I are, God said, let us make man in our image. He created us with three specific parts. I used to not think I could prove that to you from Scripture, but I can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, may you be sanctified through and through in your entire spirit, soul, and body. So we are a three-part being that all should belong to God. Our spirit is the breath of God, the life of God. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says God breathed life, and the Hebrew word for life is ruach, which means breath, which also translates spirit throughout the Old Testament. Same thing in the New Testament. The word pneuma means breath, also translated spirit. And so God put his spirit inside of his life into us. Our spirit is the part of us that connects with God. Your spirit, when you get convicted, it's the Spirit of God inside of you convicting you. When you came to church at some point in your life and maybe the preacher preached a message and your palms got sweaty and your heart started beating and you said, I've got to give my life to Jesus this morning, it was your spirit on the inside of you crying out to be reconnected and redeemed to God. We're a spirit being, okay? We have a body. That's our flesh. Our five senses, everything we see, touch, taste, feel, that's all part of our fleshly realm, our natural appetites. That's part of our flesh. And it's our flesh that is doomed under the curse of sin. Does that make sense? Now, Paul talks about the spirit, talks about the flesh, But he doesn't say anything about our soul here. Now, what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, your heart, your emotions. Okay? Your soul consists of your reasoning, your logic, consists of your emotions, your feelings. Okay? Your heart, your will, your mind, your emotions, your intellect. That's all part of the soulish realm. Now, Paul doesn't say anything in any of these texts. He just talks about our spirit wanting to connect with God and our flesh wanting to sin and do and be part of the things of the flesh. So where is our soul in all of this? Where is our mind in all of this? Let me tell you something, where our mind is. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in a second. I want you to hear this real quick before you turn there. Listen. Everybody lean in for just a second. Your soul or your mind is the kitchen wherever the me you are is being fed. Caught in the middle of this battle. Let's read this again here. He says verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants, and the spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires, and these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So your soul has an idea and says, I want to do this. And on the inside of you, you have your foot. My marker's dried out. See, look at this. I got a backup. Boom. I don't know if you guys can see that. But you have your flesh. You have your spirit. And in the middle of all this is our soul. Okay? Your soul has an intention, a thought, I want to do this. I want to get closer to Jesus. Right? Good intention. Your soul has an intention, and the moment that intention comes out in your life, guess what? Your flesh and your spirit begin to wage war over it. And it's in that moment that you have that thought, that desire, that your flesh says, no. We want to keep doing what we're doing. We want to keep living like we're living. We want to keep partying. We want to keep drinking. We want to keep doing drugs. We want to keep doing all that stuff. Listen, and then your spirit is over here saying, no, that's a good thought. That's a good intention. That's the will of God. And guess what? It's in our soul, in our mind, that becomes the kitchen where we decide which me we're going to feed. Does that make sense? Let's continue with Paul's teaching, but I want to look over at Romans chapter 12. Which is just a couple chapters, a couple of books, a couple of letters before Galatians. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to this. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul says, listen, if you want to change the me you are into the me God wants you to be, it's going to start in your soul, and your soul is going to have a mind change that's got to take place in your life. Amen? Your mind has got to change. So let's just, I'm going to give you four things, because the question becomes then, how do I begin to cook meals in the kitchen of my mind that's feeding the God me and not the fleshly me? How do I begin cooking meals in the kitchen of my soul that is feeding the me God wants me to be and has created me to be and is not feeding the me and starves the me that is my sinful me? How do we do that? First thing that has to take place is Romans 12, 2. I've got to renew my mind. Let me say it in this way. I've got to change the menu. If I want to start feeding my spirit, man, I've got to change the menu. I've got to start having some different options available for me to cook and for me to feed on. Does that make sense? This is really, I got to tell you, this is really at the bottom level, this is the base struggle that we have as believers. Listen, our struggle is really not with demonic powers and influences. Amen? I hate to tell you that. Because I think we spend so much time trying to fight demons. And the reality is, Jesus has already defeated the devil. Amen? You and I have already been given victory over the enemy. Come on, somebody. You and I have already been given victory. Victory has already been declared. And there's nothing that the devil or any demonic force in hell or in this earth can do about it. Jesus has declared it is finished. Amen? In fact, the Bible says in 1 John that Jesus went around destroying the works of the devil. It's already over. The battle is already lost. And we, too many times as believers, are trying to wage war against the devil that's already defeated, and yet we've got this mind that's running crazy. The real struggle, the real battle is right here in my mind, in my soul, in my emotions, in my heart, in my will. That is the real fight of every Christian believer. Amen. And so the first thing I've got to do if I'm going to start feeding my spirit is I've got to change the menu. I've got to change my mind. The biggest problem we have with that you have with many of your struggles, listen to me, is that your mind hasn't been changed. Your mind hasn't been changed. The biggest problem an addict has that has to take place before he's ever going to break that addiction is his mind. Listen. It only takes about a maximum of two to most drugs are out of your system within a week to 2 weeks. Sometimes maybe 3 weeks in an extreme case. But the physical dependency on anything that you're addicted to, guess what, is broken out of your body physically within 1 to 2, 3 weeks max. But it takes, so it's got to be more than the physical connection. It's the mind that has to be changed. Amen? And so what happens is I can understand that a behavior is destructive to me, but until my mind truly changes on that thing, I'm going to continue to struggle with it and continue to be tempted by it. Amen? So women may stay in a relationship that they know is ungodly and not good for them or not healthy for them, and they know that this dude is a dog. Yet every time he calls, they're going to pick up the phone, or you're going to text them back. Every time he calls and say, hey, let's hook up tonight or whatever, you're going to get with them. Why? Because your mind hasn't changed yet. Even though you can recognize that it's harmful, the mind hasn't changed. Amen? I can recognize that a behavior is not good for me and not part of God's plan for me, but if my mind doesn't first change on it, I'm going to continue to struggle, and I'm probably going to continue to be tempted and probably continue to slip up and fail on it once in a while. So I've got to change my mind. I got to change my mind before I change my actions. Amen? Second thing I got to do, if I'm going to start feeding the spirit, I got to go shopping and get some different groceries in my kitchen. Amen? If you started a healthy living lifestyle at the beginning of the year, you had to then you did one of two things. On December 31st, you either purged or binged, and ate all the junk food in your house, which is what I would do. Or if you were smart about it, you just threw it all away, and then you went to the store and got some different stuff. Listen, if you don't get some different groceries in the cupboard, you're going to keep eating the same junk you've been eating. And in the kitchen of our mind, if I don't begin to put some new things in there for my spirit to feed on, I'm going to keep eating the same junk of food I've been eating that feeds my flesh. So I got to go shopping, and I got to get some different groceries. What are you talking about? What do you mean? I've got to shop to starve the fleshly side and to feed the me God has called me to be. What is that? Let's break that down to a very practical level. That means this. Oh, gosh. Listen, if you struggle with depression and anxiety and thoughts that you're down on yourself all the time, that's part of your fleshly nature, right? That's feeding your flesh. You know that's not who God's called you to be. God's called you to walk in victory. Amen? So let me help you with something. Listen, if you struggle with that and you're constantly listening to whiny, depressing, bluesy music, okay? You may think, that's no big deal. It is a big deal because that's something you're feeding your mind. And if that's all you're feeding your mind, when it comes time to eat, that's the only thing that it has to eat because that's what you're putting in the cupboard. Amen? So going to get some new groceries may mean turning off some of that stuff that you're listening to that puts you in that kind of mood and that kind of funk and putting in some different music. Amen? Listen, and I it would be easier for me to sit here and go and put on some worship. And that would be great. I mean, worship music and gospel music and music that lifts up Jesus, that's awesome. But listen, man, it may just mean listen to a different style once in a while. Something upbeat once in a while. It doesn't all have to be minor chords. Amen? Okay? I got to go shopping. I got to go shopping, get some different stuff. All right? If you struggle with relationships, if you struggle and your biggest desire is finding a mate, finding a spouse, finding a husband or man, listen, I don't see a whole lot of single people here, but let me help you anyway. Listen, if you constantly are struggling in bad relationships and just one after another, or always, listen, then you may not need to watch a bunch of silly romantic comedy movies all the time that fill your head with unrealistic expectations. Come on, somebody. Give me a hand. Well, I don't think that's a big deal. I'm not saying you can't watch any of them. I'm saying I got to check myself and see and look in the cupboard and go, okay, hopefully it's bad. You probably didn't throw out all your junk food. You may have kept one box of cookies, but you just need to have some other options available. Amen? Okay? I'm sorry, I know this is so practical this morning. Okay? So I'm not saying you don't watch it or listen to it at all. I'm saying I've got to balance that out and at least have some other stuff in there for me to feed myself. Amen? Okay? If I'm going to start feeding my spirit, I've got to start getting in the Word of God. Amen? So turn off the TV once in a while. Amen? Stop worrying about e-entertainment television and stop caring about what's going on with the Kardashians or any other stuff and start seeing what's happening here. Come on, somebody. Amen? Men, we ought to know more about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than we do about the Bengals and the Colts and who's getting traded to who and who's going where and who scored what. Come on, somebody. I'm saying don't know any of it. There's nothing wrong with any of it. But I'm saying I got to feed myself something else. Amen? got to change the menu. I got to go shopping, put some new groceries in the cupboard. The third thing I got to do is listen. I got to eat what I bought. Okay? I got to eat what I've got at home. All right? now, this scenario plays that all the time, where you got a whole kitchen and cupboard and fridge full of groceries, and it's about 5:30 and it's supper time, and you start looking through there, and either nothing looks good or you're just tired and don't feel like fixing nothing, and you end up saying, ah, let's just order a pizza, or let's just go out, let's go to El Reparo, or let's go to B Dubs, let's go where. How many have ever done that before? Do it all the time, right? Okay. This is, if your New Year's resolution was to save money at the beginning of the year and stop spending so much money, this is a big one, right? This is a big one. This is the worst, this is one of the hardest habits to break too, I think, is to start eating what you've got at home. Start packing your lunch instead of going out to lunch every single day, right? So it's the same thing. Listen, in my mind, when I begin to change the groceries and when I begin to start putting new stuff inside of me for my spirit to eat, guess what? I've got to actually eat that stuff. I've got to actually get into it. I've got to actually start thinking. What I'm saying is I've got to let those thoughts begin to permeate my mind. Because here's what happens. There's always going to be an opportunity. Look, I'll read the Bible. I will read the Word of God. And I will read the Bible. And I will see a scripture that says something like, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Or I'll read a scripture like in Romans 8, just after Romans 7, we looked at a couple weeks ago. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'll have that. I'll feed myself that. I'll devour that meal. And then I'll go out the door. And all of a sudden, thoughts will start permeating my mind that say, you are a piece of garbage. You are not forgiven. God is angry with you. You have not prayed hard enough. You have not worked hard enough. You have not been good enough. You have not been sinless enough. You have been all these. And I've got to somewhere. I got to understand what's happening. That's my mind leading me to go eat somewhere else. And I got to say, nope, 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 nope. I'm going to stay right home. I'm going to eat the stuff that I've got in my own kitchen. Come on, somebody. And be intentional about making sure that I'm eating what I've already put in. Amen? So I got to change the menu. I got to go shopping and get some new stuff to eat. And then I got to eat what I bought. Listen to Colossians 3:2. You don't have to turn there. But Colossians 3:2 says this. It says, think. Everybody say think. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. This is Paul writing again. Paul writes so much about the role our mind and our soul plays in us living the victorious life Christ has called us to be. He says, listen, think about the things of heaven. What is your mind supposed to think of? The things of heaven, godly things, the kingdom, Jesus, spiritual things. Let those things think of, that should be what permeates our mind, not the things of the earth. Now, we so often do it completely backwards, and our mind is full of the things of earth, and just maybe once in a while, we think about heaven, and we think about the Lord, and we think about Jesus, and we think about the things of God, and then we wonder why our spirit man is starving, and our flesh man is like this giant, hulking bodybuilder. You understand what I'm saying? Because he's been getting fed. So I got to think about the things of heaven. Think about the things of the Lord. The fourth thing, and I'm almost done. You know what that means? Nothing. Don't wait until you're hungry to eat. They say if you really want to get serious about losing weight, this is one of the number one things you've got to discipline yourself to do. Don't wait until you're hungry to eat. You should eat before you really begin to get hungry. You should schedule your meal time and plan out when you're going to eat so that your next meal comes before you're starving. Because here's what happens. If you wait till you're hungry to eat, you will make some bad food choices. Amen? How many of you ever been starving and maybe you didn't have time to eat and you're hungry and maybe you're on a trip, maybe you're on vacation, you're on the road somewhere doing your work or whatever you got to do, and so you make the terrible decision when you're starving to pull into a gas station and try to find food there. Anybody done that? They don't have nothing good for you to eat at a gas station. I mean, they have some things that are delicious. I'm not going to lie to you. But they don't have anything good for you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they have some things that taste awesome. Like when you pull into like a 7-Eleven at like 11 o'clock at night, and they got some of those jalapeno cheddar dogs that are all greasy and on that little roller cart. Oh, man, if you don't like that, you need Jesus. Amen? Because that is awesome. Especially those spicy jalapeno ones with the cheese. Oh, son, forget about it. And some place they have those warm hot dog buns. You know what I'm talking about, man? Those warm hot dog buns that's sitting under the cart. Oh, I could just crush those at 11 when I'm hungry. I know I should eat some. I know I should eat like some fruit and vegetable, but that's what I'm. Amen. And not only that. Oh goodness, when you drive through town at like 11:30 midnight, and you drive past the BP station, the Dairyland, whatever you call it, you smell them donuts cooking. You're like, oh, they got fresh ones. Hallelujah. Pull on in, right? I mean, and you're not going to get just one. Maybe you get just one. I don't get just one. I can't do it. And I say, I'm going to limit myself to two, and I walk out with a dozen. And I'm like, and I tell the lady, I'm like, oh, these are for my kids for breakfast in the morning. Yeah, three of them are. Nine of them are for me. Because I waited too long. When you wait till you're hungry to eat, thanks. Okay, when you wait till you're hungry to eat, you usually end up making bad decisions. Okay, let me say this: the wrong me gets fed. Listen to me close. The wrong me gets fed most often, not because I'm wicked, but because I'm weary. Okay, let me go back to Galatians here. Galatians 6:9, right after we said those who live by the flesh will reap the flesh, those who sow to the flesh will reap from the flesh, and those who sow to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. Listen to this, Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. He says, let's not get tired. Let's not get weary of doing good, some translations say. I've seen this in my life. Most bad decisions I made in my life were not because I was wicked, but because I was weary, because I was tired. Amen? Because I hadn't been feeding myself the right stuff, so I was tired. We see this story played out. Let me take you another scripture here, Hebrews chapter 12. And I just want to share this story briefly with you. Hebrews 12, verse 16, he's giving us a story from the Old Testament. I'm going to give you the context in a second. He says, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged for it with bitter tears. Let me tell you a story here in the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Esau was the oldest, so he, by birthright, was entitled to an extra portion of his father's inheritance. Okay, that's what they called the double portion. It meant if a father had three sons, when he died, they would split his inheritance up into four pieces, and the older son would get half, and the other two would only get a quarter, because it was a double portion. That's what the first right. And so the Bible says Jacob wanted the birthright. And the Bible says Esau was a hunter. Esau was manly, tough. It said he was hairy, and he was a hunter, and his father loved to eat the wild game he brought home to him. And Esau had been hunting all day and didn't catch anything, didn't bring anything home this day. And the Bible says when he got back to the camp, Jacob was ready. Jacob had some stew ready. And Esau said, "Hey, bro, let me get some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Give me your birthright for it." What a dirty little dog, man. Jacob said, "Give me your birthright." Esau was like, "My birthright?" But then the Bible says Esau reasoned with himself and said, "What good is my birthright if I die from hunger?" Now, I don't know how hungry Esau really was, but I have a feeling this may have been an exaggeration of his circumstances, okay? Just like it is when we say, I'm starving. None of us in this room have probably been really close to starving ever. Maybe you have, but I know I haven't, but I say it all the time. Esau says, "What good is my birthright if I die of starvation?" So he says, "Fine, I'll give you my birthright for a bowl of soup." For a bowl of soup, I'll give up my birthright. Let me just say something. Listen to me close, guys. Be very careful when you're weary and when you're tired that you don't trade something you can't get back for. Amen. That's what Esau did. Esau traded something in a moment of weariness. And it wasn't because he was wicked. It wasn't because he despised his father. It wasn't because he didn't want the birthright. It wasn't because he didn't. It was because he was weary. Amen? I think a lot of times in church, we point fingers at people who are messing up and who are struggling, and we think they're wicked, and the reality is they're just weary. That's why we say we want to be a place of encouragement. We want to be a place of freedom and encouragement, because we recognize that people, even though we are inherently sinful, most people's hearts are not wicked intentionally. And often we make bad choices and get stuck in situations because we make bad decisions because I'm waiting too long to feed myself and I'm weary. Amen? And so we can't wait. Don't wait until you're hungry to eat. Don't wait until you're in a crisis to get into the Word of God. Don't wait until all hell's breaking loose in your life to come to church. Don't wait until circumstances get so terrible in your marriage to come to church. Be on the offensive. Come beforehand. Say, "I'm going to come in the good times." Amen? I'm going to be just as faithful when things are going good as when things are going bad. Amen? I'm going to read my Bible even more when circumstances are good and life seems to be going okay. And I'm going to read it when things are going bad. Because here's what happens. If I'll take the time to feed myself in the good times, I'll have something to rely on when times get lean. Amen. And too often we want to do it the other way in our spiritual lives. We wait until we're starving and go, "Oh my God, I've got to have something from the Word of God right now." And then you do this real spiritual thing. "God, I just need a word. Wherever the Bible opens up, I'm going to point my finger, I'm going to read, and God, you're just going to speak directly to my situation." Anybody ever done that? Nobody's ever done that. Come on, I know in this room somebody's done that before. Now, I hope God blessed you with it, but I have a sneaking suspicion that, I mean, you may have opened up to like Numbers and saw, and Joseph begat Gad, and Gad begat, and you're like, "That did not work at all." Where, listen, what will happen is if I feed myself before I get starving, when I'm hungry, I'll have something there to pull out of. Amen? When times get tough, I'll have something already there ready to go. Amen? So don't wait till you're starving to eat. Now listen, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17. Says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires." These two forces, listen, these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry good intentions. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. I wish I could tell you somewhere in Scripture where God gives us a little nugget that we would just totally, in our lifetime, be able to just X that out. But that's just not reality. Paul says these two forces are constantly at war. This side of heaven, this struggle will always be our struggle. It will. Okay? I'm telling you right now. Listen. Who's the most spiritual person in this room right now? Maybe I'll say probably my mom and dad, two awesome, godly people. Amen. I was going to look for Ron and Carla, but they're not here today. I'm just kidding. So they're so we'll say our other set of elders I can only joke with them because I know them. And here's the thing. You can look at anybody you think is the most like this person is like just such a godly person, right? I mean, my dad is like so mild mannered and calm, okay, and just a godly man. But he's not perfect, amen. But you may look at him and go, man, this guy's like, man, look at him, just smiling all the time, does whatever he's asked to do. Can you close in prayer? Sure, Dad, you pray for this person, okay. Dad, you lead the song, okay, just whatever, okay. But listen. You may think, man, he's got it going on, man. He never struggles with this. Trust me, he struggles with this stuff. Amen? Trust me, my mom struggles with this stuff. I'm just kidding. We all do, no matter where we go. Listen, what I'm saying is this. No matter how big the spirit part of us gets, this part will not die until we die. It won't. But what we can do is learn to starve this so much that it's weak and anemic and has no more power in our lives. We might always hear this thing in some point in our life crying out to be fed, but what we can do is starve it so much that it doesn't have any ability to get fed and to take the resources from our mind and from our soul and from our that are feeding our spirit. Does that make sense? That's the goal. That's what we want to do. And the more I feed that part of me and that nature of me, that's the me I'll be. Amen. Stand with me all over this place this morning. I just feel such a sweet spirit of the Holy Spirit in this place this morning. We just close your eyes for a moment. I know we're not shouting and getting ready to tear the chairs up or anything this morning. But I really feel like the Lord's ministering to somebody. This is what I want to tell you. Listen. The me that God has created you to be, listen, is ready to be unleashed in your life. I believe that. You know, I really feel like the Lord gave me a prophetic word for the beginning of this year, and it was just two words. It's time. It's time. I kept hearing that in my spirit. It's time. As I thought about this church, I thought, man, it's time for us to see this movement become everything and begin to become what it's supposed to be. And I believe that over your life individually as well. It's time. And as it relates to what we're talking about here today and this year, I believe what the Holy Spirit wants to say to somebody is it is time for the me that God has created you to be unleashed in your life, to be set free. Listen, you do not, see, some of you are fighting that right now because you're thinking, well, I've got all these issues and I've got all this. No. Listen, it's time. You do not have to wait to hit some sort of benchmark of religious activity before you begin to feed the me that God has created you to be and begin to become and walk in who God has created you to be. There's nothing else to wait for. There's not like, well, when I do this or when I get that or when I'm able to. No. Forget that. It's time right now to begin to starve the me you know is destructive and to begin to feed the me you know God's created you to be. It is time in the name of Jesus. It's time. Amen. I'll tell you what, here's how we're going to close this morning. Can you just lift one hand to heaven and put one hand on your belly somewhere?
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.